Father, we open up your word this morning with anticipation of what you have for us. We ask that our hearts be open and in tune, that the Holy Spirit would move. The one who inspired this word, may he inspire our hearts. May we apply it and live it each and every day of our lives so that you're glorified. We thank you for the help that you give. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we open up God's word, we are continuing this short series on understanding and fleshing out our new vision statement. That vision statement is found in your bulletin. It says who we are at Faith Community, what we stand for, what we want to do, what we want to accomplish with God's help. And we've been seeing, as we've been going on, the importance, first of all, of loving God. And that's what the morning worship service is designed to do, is to help us to love him more, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us to see him, to praise him, to worship him, to come and have our spiritual batteries recharged. We daily spend time in his word. We daily spend time in prayer. But this is corporate worship where we come together. And so to love God is to bring our best to him, to gain from him what we need so that we can go out from here to be the church. And to be the church that he wants us to be. And so as we love him, and as we worship him, and as we praise him, we realize how vital the morning service is. It's a place where we come together to love God. It's a place where we come to express praise, to learn from his word, to learn the truths that will help us to live successfully for him in this world of darkness that's all around us and seems to be getting darker all the time. We need to, therefore, individually, personally, get before the Lord and make a commitment. A commitment, that's a word that's not too often talked about in 2015. Commitment, it's something that we choose to do because we're convinced in our heart that this is the right thing to do. We want to be committed to being here in the morning worship so that God can do what he needs to do in our hearts and lives and to be a part of it. We've also seen the importance of loving and serving others. It begins inside the church so that it can spill over to outside the church. There's people who need to know that they're loved. There's people who need to know that God loves them. There's a lot of people today in our society and in our communities, as small as they might be, that really don't understand that God loves them. And there's a lot of Christians that don't understand it. Well, I've just done things that are just so bad, so wrong, so everything. They don't understand the power of forgiveness and true repentance. And we need to share with them how to love, and we need to love and serve one another and to make that commitment so that we fulfill the commands of Scripture. And we saw how many there were. We just touched the surface of them last week. And if you missed that, you can go on the website and listen and gain what you didn't get. So we need to get again before the Lord. We need to make a commitment to him that I'm going to love and I'm going to serve and get involved in serving if I'm not already doing so, so that I am fulfilling what you want me to do, Lord, and to fulfill that command of yours. Today, I want to share how each of us needs to be a generous giver. Now, when you hear giving, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Oh, good grief, he's going to talk about money. Well, yeah, that's part of giving, but it's not all of it. It's only part of it. We realize that money is important. You know, this is the part of giving generously is giving, but it's not all of what giving is about. There are other areas that make up our giving, and we want to look at those as well. But we give part of our money, of God's money. It's not our money, it's God's money. We give part of God's money that he's blessed us with so that we can give of ourselves then in service, and we give of our time so that things that God has given to us can be accomplished and get done. So we have that stewardship of our money, the stewardship of serving, which we've already looked at, so we're not going to spend much time on, and we have the stewardship of our time and the importance of our time. So let's start with the first one. Giving generously then is total stewardship of our lives. He's given us our lives, right? I mean, if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be here. God has given us life, and therefore he wants us to live life according to his standards that he gives to us in his word. And so we realize how important it is that we give of these things. Giving generously, then, is this total stewardship. Always remember and always reflect on the truth that God has given you life. A lot of times we take it for granted. We get up every day, we charge, you know, into the day, and sometimes we all of a sudden we realize, whoa, you know, I didn't even pray today, I didn't even read my Bible today. We need to discipline ourselves, we need to get into that habit, that we need to spend that time alone with God, we need to be in his word, we need to be in prayer. How else are we going to be prepared for the day that's ahead of us? We need to seek his grace, we need that grace. I heard Dr. Jeremiah on the radio the other day, and he was saying the first thing he does when he gets up is he gets on his knees or whatever he can do, and he says, God, I can't do this day without your grace. How true. without the grace of God. We need His grace every day when we get into and when we get into life, and every one of us are there. So always remember and reflect on that truth that God has given you life. He's given you your very existence, and everything you have depends on Him. Paul talks about that in Corinthians, how he or in Colossians, how he holds all things together. And because of him, everything exists. And we need to realize that's true of our lives. So ask yourself some questions. Has God ever cheated you? Sometimes we might think he has, but he can't. Sometimes when things go wrong, who's the first person we blame? Okay, God, how come? You know, you could have prevented this. You could have done this. You could have done that. But God's never cheated us. Has God ever shortchanged you? Has he ever failed you or let you down? He never will. When we evaluate our lives, then, does it reflect the fact that I may not have a proper idea or attitude towards stewardship, and I'm shortchanging him? He's never let me down, never shortchanged me, never gypped me, never did any of those things, but am I doing that to him? Have I, then, the time when I analyze things? You know, I do have the time to do everything I want. There's that I back on the throne again, isn't it? The me generation in which we live. Well, when we think about this, therefore, it's important that we be grateful and that we begin being grateful continually for this gift that he's given to us of life, and that we give him back ourselves so that we're used for his glory and for his honor. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're called to do, no matter where you work, where you live, everything we do should be to glorify God. The actions that we are doing, the reactions that we have to people, the things that go on in our lives, are they bringing glory to him? Are they bringing honor to him? The thoughts I think, the things I do when no one else is around, are they bringing glory to him? See, the problem we run into is life. Life. We get so involved with life, the way that we've developed it, that we need sometimes to get alone and say, you know what, maybe we need to reorganize. If we are to get serious about being a Christian the way we should be in the days in which we live, maybe I need to reorganize. Maybe I need to get alone with the Lord and say, okay, it's time to find out not what my priorities are, but what your priorities are, so that they become mine. And then everything else will fill in around that, so that things are being done according to your will. In other words, a life given to him is the fullest life that we can live. People are trying to find the fullest life they can out there, and they're doing all the wrong things. And they think, you know, well, if I could just do this, if I could accomplish that, if I could go here, if I could do this. Some people try to fulfill their lives through drugs and alcohol and other things. And some through food, some through other things. You know what? The fullest life you can ever live is by giving it all to him. And that's the fullest life we can live. And then we need to make the commitment to put his will and his plans as first. And then you'll realize what full life is. Then you'll realize what it means to live life to the max. See, we need to seek the Lord in prayer. We need to see what he wants of us in his word, and then ask him to help us to get our priorities aligned with what his will is for me. And it's kind of nice. God doesn't have just a standardized will. He says, all right, this is my will for everybody. He tailors it to you. He loves you individually, like he loves me. He doesn't just love us as a group. He loves us individually. He has a specific plan for you. He has a specific ideal for what he wants in your life. And we need to seek him and ask him to show us through his word what that is. So what does God say in his word then about our money? Well, that's part of giving generously, what he has to say about money. We know from an overall view of the Bible that God owns everything. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. When we have a need, he'll just kill one. And he'll sell one. And then we have what we need. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. The wealth, he owns it all. It's all his. And he's made you and I managers of what's his. It's not really ours. We manage it for him. We're his managers. So technically, when we become a Christian, every penny we have is his. When we think of money, it's all his. He asks us to manage it well. He asks us to give him the first 10% off the top and then add our offerings to it. Then when we obey, he's free to bless us because of our obedience. Some people may be thinking, well, Jesus never commanded us, we have to tithe. Well, Jesus never condemned tithing. He just accepted it as a part of what we do. The top portion goes to God. Why? It shows the importance of God. The top anything given to somebody shows the importance. We give him the importance. You're important to us. If it wasn't for you, I couldn't work. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have a job. I wouldn't be able to earn income. So we give him the top portion. The principles that God gives us in his word are laid out for a guideline for us to follow and how we should give. And so we need to look at that and say, okay, am I giving him 10% of my offerings, my income? You know, and then people get technical. Well, is it on the gross or is it on the net? Really? You know, if he blesses you with what you've got, it's the top 10% off of what you make, the gross. You know, and then God will take care of the rest. You see, he lays down those principles in his word for us on money. We read some of those verses. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 5 through 15, he lays out the principles for us on what he wants us to do with our income, with our money. Now, there's a lot of principles that are laid down in this passage for us. Verse 6, he starts off with the first one. He says, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. As we think about this, people say, well, you know what? I can't afford to give 10% to God. I won't be able to make ends meet. That's because you don't know God. He's able to provide for you when you trust him. And let me tell you, I know that there's times in life where giving 10% is a stretch so that you trust God. Now, this isn't some health, wealth, and prosperity message where if you give God 10 bucks, he's going to give you 100 bucks. If you give God 100 bucks, he's going to give you 1,000 bucks. He may do that. I don't know. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is that we want to honor him. We want to give him the first. We want to give him the best. And he's free to bless us in whatever way he chooses. We don't dictate to him. He's God. We're not. And he gives to us as he wants. And so you'll be able to make ends meet, and he'll make sure of that as you honor him. So we realize that people that say, well, I don't think I can give 10%. I don't think I could do that. They live the way they want. They spend the way they want. And whatever's left, they give to God. So God gets cold leftovers a lot of the time. Not just with our money, but as we'll see, with our time as well. Okay, God, I think I can give you about 20 minutes this week. Wow, that's really generous. You know, I realize people are busy, but when we really get to the point where we understand who he is, what he wants us to do, we should make adjustments in our lives. So these verses tell us as well that if this is a picture of you, you won't have much. You give the little that you have, you gain little is what's going to happen. Because if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. A farmer that takes the minimal amount of grain and think, you know, I think I can stretch this out over a few acres. And then when the harvest comes, he says, where's all my crops? Well, what did you plant? Well, I only planted, I planted like 2 pounds per acre. Well, you were supposed to plant, 100 pounds per acre. Why are you expecting a 100-pound return when you didn't sow? You see, it's the principle of sowing and reaping. We sow, what we sow is what we reap. But on the other hand, if we give generously, God is free then to bless us in ways that will help us to gain whatever he chooses to give us. How does that work? Well, one of the only times that God allows us to test him in Scripture is in Malachi. So if you turn over to Malachi chapter 3, God actually invites us to test him. Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse number 7. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. You ask, how do we rob you? By not making the payments of the tenth of the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine in your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now I realize that this promise is a promise to Israel, but the principles apply to us. If God can do that for them, God has these principles that he wants us to follow in giving so that we're able to follow his commands and do the things that he's asked us to do. And so the Malachi calls what was going on with those people, he says, you're robbing God, you're ripping God off because you're not bringing in what he's asked you to bring in. And therefore you're robbing him. You're not giving him the things that he wants. And this is the way God says, I want you to return to me. Bring it all in. Why? Because it proves that we trust him. We trust him. He has the ability to do what we need, and he has the ability to give what we need in order to help us be what we should. And so we know the story of Israel, the ups and downs that they had in their spiritual walk and how foolish they were with their idols and all these things. And yet we as modern Christians do the same thing. We get our little idols, we get our little things going, and money is one of our idols. We may not admit it, but it is so often. And we judge everything we do about what we have. How much can we spend? Well, that's the wrong question. It shouldn't be how much can we spend, how much can we give? You know, that's the importance of our getting debt-free in life. Working at getting debt-free, getting the bills paid off, getting everything debt-free. You know, we've done a lot of seminars here with Dave Ramsey. We'll probably try and schedule another one, hopefully in the spring, where you get out of debt so that you're able to give more. Think about what you could do if you didn't have to spend all this money on all these debts that you have, what you would have left, what you would be able to do, what God could use from you, and how he could use you. And so we need to see the generosity in our lives as God intends so that he can be generous with us. So God is going to take care of those who faithfully use the money that he's entrusted to them. I wish we had a lot more time today to spend in some of these areas, but because of time, we have to move on. So getting rid of debt frees us. It frees up the money that we have. It frees the money that he gives to us. Use his money wisely. And that's the important thing, not like foolish managers. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25, because Jesus told us about the foolish, the wise managers and the foolish manager. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. And he talks to us here. He says, for it's just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Now notice, according to their own ability. God didn't expect something from somebody that didn't have the ability to do it. And it's the same with us. He gives you what he knows you can handle. And so that's what he wants us to understand. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received the 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. The same way with the man who earned the 2 more. And the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached him, presented the 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I have earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man with the 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I have earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Why didn't you earn me 5? No. He says, according to your ability, didn't he? You were faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. Sounds reasonable, right? To us. But the master replied to him, You evil, lazy slave, if you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and when I returned, I would have received the money back with interest. And so, take the talent from him, he said, give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing slave into outer darkness, in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was a poor manager. He didn't do and he didn't follow the principles that he should have. We have scriptural principles given to us for our finances. We need to see them, find them, and use them. Giving is the way that God chooses to fund his church. Now, I don't know why he did that. Remember, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the wealth in every mine. He owns it all. But I think that as we think about this, I believe, though, that he did this as a way to teach you and I the importance of stewardship. If he would have funded it, and we came into church every week, and we looked in the bulletin and says, wow, look at that. We have this huge reserve. How much are we going to trust him? We begin to trust our reserve. We begin to say, wow, look at what we have here. Wow, look at this. God wants us to give so that we continue to realize that he is the giver and that we are to manage his money in a proper way. So we see the importance of stewardship. We see the importance of handling the money that he's entrusted to us. You see, mankind places so much emphasis on money. And it's not that money is wrong. It's not that money is bad. Money is a tool. It's the love of money. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, because Paul reminds us of this. And he reminds Timothy, the one who's going to take over for Paul. He's in training. 2 Timothy was, or 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy were the last letters that Paul wrote before he gave his life for Christ. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." And boy, when we get ourselves messed up financially, doesn't it cause pain? It causes a lot of pain in a lot of areas, and not just to us. There's a lot of people affected by it. So it's the love of money that is what causes the sin. He teaches us to trust him, to trust who he is when we give, because we're depending on him to make what is left meet our needs. And he is faithful in doing so. You can count on God because you can't outgive him. This isn't some, again, some wealth, health, and prosperity thing that we're talking about, but it's truths taken from what the Bible teaches us about giving and about handling what God has given to us to properly manage for his honor and for his glory. Watch your bulletin. It shows what we need weekly and what we need monthly for our budget. We strive in our church as a board. We strive in our church as leaders of this church to be very careful with the money that you give. We don't spend foolishly on those things that we could, but we do only what's going to help us to be effective for the kingdom so that we're wise stewards of what you give. And so we take it seriously on how we handle those finances. So much could be said about the principles of finance in the Bible, but this message is to highlight just some aspects of it. Money is important. Use it wisely. Make sure that you give generously, as our mission statement says. But another part of that giving is to ask this: what does God say in his word about my use of time? What about my use of time? Paul is dealing with our Christian life and the way that we live it. He gives us some plain instructions and direction. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Some of you ladies that were at the brunch yesterday, I told my wife, I said, "You're stealing all my stuff for my sermon today," because their thing was on time management. And I'm sure this is one of the passages that they used. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul says, "Making the most of the time, because the days are evil." And then hold your finger there and go over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul says, "Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time." And he talks to us about our conduct. "Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person." So part of our Sunday night series is learning how to answer each person for some of those tough questions you might get. But use your time. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians, that we're to make the most of our time. Why? The days are evil. That's obvious, isn't it? The days are evil. The Greek word here for time is not chronos, which would be, you know, time, you know, minutes, but it's kairos, which means time, an appointed time, or opportunity. It's time, opportunity, appointed time. In other words, we need to manage our time very well so that we have the time to give to the Lord for the opportunities that he brings our way. Sometimes I think opportunities don't come because God says, you're not ready. You're not making the time to have an opportunity show up. You're doing so much stuff. And sometimes it's stuff, sometimes it's good things. You're doing so much that if I brought it along, you would miss it. And I'm a good steward of my time, God says. I want you to be a good steward of your time so that I can bring people across your path, opportunities across your path, so that you can do what I need. So we get so burdened down by time. We get so caught up with time restraints in the day in which we live, and it's getting worse all the time. Because of the technology we have, we're able to do more, we're able to cram more in, we're able to do all these things, and that's exactly what we're trying to do. We're trying to cram more into a day than is possible. And then when we don't get it done, we're all bummed out about it. Like, why couldn't I get that done? Well, you're trying to do in one day what it takes 2 days to do. It doesn't matter what the technology is that we have, you have to watch what you're doing. We get this then frazzled. Then when we're frazzled, we get irritable. And then we have problems with the people around us, and so relationship problems are caused. We have problems sleeping. And then the spiral continues to go on and on and on, and it doesn't slow down. We need to get out of that trap. We need to be wise users of our time. Time is a gift from God that needs to be managed by each of us. When we get our priorities right, we'll make the time. Notice I didn't say have the time. You'll make the time, number one, for prayer and for being in the Bible the way you should. You don't wait for that time because it's not going to come. You make the time to get alone with God. You make the time to read the Word. You make time to study the Word, to memorize the Word, to meditate on it throughout the day. You make the time to pray. And when you do, you make the time for serving in the church and then for opportunities that may come up outside the church as the Lord leads us. You see, just like money is needed to run the church of Jesus Christ, so are people, so that we have people that are able to fulfill what God wants us to do. People who are obeying God and using their gifts and their talents to help his cause and his kingdom. You see, they can do this because they realize that time is given to us by God and needs to be used to fulfill his orders to us. Well, what's his orders to us, you may say? I don't know what he wants me to do. I don't know what his orders are. Well, let me share something very obvious to you that we should be doing, because this is one of the things that he lays out for us in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You'll know it well as the Great Commission, but today it's pretty much the Great Omission because it's not being done like it should. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16. Jesus' parting words, he says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Can you imagine, after all this, some still doubted? You say, well, I'd have never done that. Don't talk so quickly. We need to ask ourselves, would I have doubted, or would I have been where I should be? Then Jesus came near and he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's a lot of authority, isn't it? He's got it all. And what is his word to us? Go. Or you could also put in there, as you are going, therefore make disciples. That's what he wants us to be doing, building his kingdom. Making disciples. How do you make a disciple? You share Christ. You lead somebody to Christ. Then you disciple that person. You help them to grow. Today the word is mentor. You mentor them. You disciple them. Same thing. You get them grounded in the word. You get them understanding the principles of scripture. And then they in turn go out and do the same thing. And they multiply the kingdom of God. He says, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And then the great promise. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. You're not going alone. You're not doing this by yourself. I am with you. You see, this is God's will for every Christian. So a lot of times we flounder around and say, well, what's God's will for me? I don't know what God's will is for me. Here's one of the answers. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You'll see some things. It's his will that you thank him for everything. It's his will that you praise him. You know, there's a lot of things that tell us what his will is. So you can help make disciples. How? You can teach Sunday school. You can help with ministries in the church so that a few aren't doing it. And it doesn't matter how big a church is. It doesn't matter the size. The percentage ratio is still about the same, that 20% do 80% of the work. And that shouldn't be if we're stewards of our time, doing what God wants us to be. Volunteering to serve at things like the Meal of Hope when they need us, or other things, other ministries that we're seeking to develop so that we can reach out to the community and help them to know who Jesus is. The church needs greeters. The church needs workers in junior church and preschool church. We need substitute teachers, people willing to keep the church clean by signing up. Hey, look at the sheet. November and December are still empty. We could use somebody to volunteer to clean the church and to help those that are willing to do those things. You see, it comes back to our individual Christian lives. Are we seeking God to give us a passion for the things that he's passionate about? Man, we need his passion. We need a fire lit in our hearts. We need to be burning hot for the things that God's burning hot about. And I can tell you what he's burning hot about. He's burning hot about people. He's burning hot about souls. We need a passion for what he's passionate about. We need to be driven by a holy passion in our lives. So are you asking him to give you a vision of what he wants you to do for him? What he wants you to be a part of? What he wants you to take place and part of? Are you willing to make the time for him to count on you as you learn to manage your time? Do you make it a priority to be here for morning worship so that you can be a part of loving God and being fed from his word and to fellowship and to worship this great God of ours? You see, time, it's God's gift to us. Don't let it be a curse to you because of the crunch that it can put your life in if you're not managing it right. We need to give generously of our time to the one who has given us the gift of time. Do an assessment then of your life. Do an assessment of your time, and you may be amazed at how much time we actually waste. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talks about the time where, remember Solomon saying there's a time for everything under heaven? There's a time for this and there's a time for that. I think the birds got famous by taking that and writing a song about it, you know. And in Philippians it talks about the time. But the country, remember the country band Alabama? They put out a song a number of years ago in which the chorus or the refrain described quite well the common lifestyle of our generation. It says this: I'm in a hurry to get things done. I'm in a rush until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. You ever find yourself in that dilemma? Why am I in a hurry? Why is all this so important? Remember the tyranny of the urgent. We've talked about it before. Get the little booklet and read it. The urgent always pushes out the important. And then we wonder why we never get anything of meaning done. Time is our most precious resource. Why is that? Because it's perishable and it's irreplaceable. If I waste a minute now, I can't replace that with an extra minute somewhere. Can't do it. God, in his grace, has given us all the same amount of time, 24 hours in a day. The quality, joy, and impact of our lives are directly related to how wisely we use the time that we have. This does not mean that we have to hurry and hustle through life and to cram everything in. At this point, I'm beginning to preach it myself, and I'm going to see if you can identify with this as well. I tend to be a member of the TOCA. The TOCA. You say, what in the world is a TOCA? Well, it's an acronym, of course. And I venture to say that there's a number of you here this morning that are a part of the TOCA. What is that? It's type A, obsessive compulsive association. Okay, that's what it is. It's a type A obsessive compulsive association. There's a lot of people that are a part of it, stressed out, overcommitted, and spread too thinly. Now, I only identify with certain parts of this. I'm glad my wife's teaching junior church because she's not here to say, no, wait a minute. But you see, you may be wondering, am I part of the TOCA? How do I tell? Here's some characteristics. If the traffic light turns green, what does that mean? Go. How many times do people just sit there, right? You see, the TOCA comes out. If the traffic light turns green and the driver in front of you waits at least 3 seconds or more to move, the TOCA member begins to toot their horn, or at least verbally to themselves or out loud to the people in there, begins to complain. TOCA members like to do two things at once, and doing three things simultaneously, they're in heaven. TOCA members two worst nightmares, a terrorist attack, because that means everything shuts down, and getting caught in 3-mile backup on the highway. If your boss is a TOCA member, you tell her that you have a problem. She says, sit down, let's talk about it. And then she says, do you mind if I listen to my voicemail while you talk to me? TOCA members, favorite inventions, email and voicemail. They can send messages to people 24 hours a day. TOCA members cannot watch an athletic event on TV unless they have a book, magazine, computer in hand, because after all, there's timeouts. Well, today we also have a clicker. So when you got the commercial, you're clicking to the other game or something else to see what's going on. A TOCA member always drives 8 miles per hour over the speed limit. As a TOCA member passes someone driving right at the speed limit, he mumbles, come on, granny, drive it or park it. I identify with that one. Not that I'm speeding, but even if they're doing, you know, whatever. If a spouse or girlfriend of a TOCA member says, let's take a stroll, he responds, how long will it take? TOCA members have never officially organized because they're too busy. So, are you one? Maybe not all of those apply, but I'm sure some of them do. But in contrast, it's interesting. No computers, no internet, no cell phones, no tablets, and Jesus never rushed anywhere. He was usually busy, but found time to pray a lot. His total ministry was accomplished in 3 short years, but he found time to play with children, investigate a fig tree, take a nap during a boat ride, and to rest at noontime beside a well to attend a wedding reception. So, how much time do we waste? You see, some of the things we waste time on aren't necessarily bad. But as I've said before, good is the enemy of the best. It gets in the way. None of these things are necessarily bad, but they eat up our time that we could be using for God. How much time do we sit in front of the TV anymore? You know, sometimes it's on and we're just, you know. Or what about time on your tablet or on your phone? Doing nothing, really. You fill in the blanks as we go along. You see, in average lifetime, Americans spend, they say, 6 months sitting at stoplights. So let's outlaw stoplights, right? 8 months opening junk mail. Number one, what are we opening junk mail for anyways? When he sees junk mail in the trash. 1 year looking for misplaced objects. If we were more organized, we probably wouldn't misplace them. 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls. 4 years doing housework. 5 years waiting in line. 6 years eating. That's not a bad one. But, you know, the waiting in line one, we can, you know, sometimes you got to wait in line to eat. Well, we probably then have more time than we think. We just need to rethink our time. Let's get alone with the Lord and do some soul searching. Look at your use of time and what your giving habits are. Zig Ziglar said, show me your checkbook and I'll show you where your priorities are. Look at your use of time and ask Him, God, to help you get a handle on it. As a church, let's commit to being good stewards of our finances, to give generously in every area of our lives, our finances and our time, so that we honor God and bring glory to Him. Time is short. We realize that the last days we're in and we're part of. Let's see our church benefit from the biblical use of those things that God has entrusted to us. We must make time to reach out to our community as we search for ways to impact the lives of others. Doing things His way always leads to blessing and not frustration. And that's what we need to find ourselves spending our time on. God knows you got to go to work. God knows you have certain things to do. But He also knows that there's time that we could do if we would readjust it for Him. Let's take our hymn books in closing and turn to number 476.